What a joy to praise the Lord. I do want to welcome you to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. What a privilege to gather together and worship. And don't you love baptism Sundays? What a privilege to hear God's work in the lives of these new brothers and sisters. And we welcome them to God's family and to the BCF family. Baptism is the outward sign of God's powerful work in our lives. It's a picture of our cleansing and of our participation in Jesus' death and resurrection. Baptism signals the start of a whole new Christian journey. And whenever we begin any journey, it really helps us back up, look at the big picture and consider what's ahead. God's desire for you, Miranda and Cindy and Zach, is that you would follow him all the days of your life until you see him face to face. And so I want us this morning to just consider the theme of perseverance. The certainly starting the Christian life is not easy, but being faithful to the finish is really a work of art. And so we're going to focus this morning really highlighting chapter 12, the first part of chapter 12 in 1 Samuel, as Samuel shares a little bit of his own testimony and God's faithfulness to bring him to that point. But to do that, what that means is we're going to need to just run through chapter 11 fairly swiftly. I'm going to touch on a couple highlights there, but I'd ask you, if you would please, this afternoon or evening, just take some time and sit down and read and ponder chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. Samuel shares his faithfulness before God and men then in chapter 12 and gives us some pointers on the critical task of being faithful to the end. And so we're going to look at that and consider these dynamics. And we could title today's message, Factors for Finishing Well. Factors for Finishing Well. But if you please, we'll begin in chapter 11. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11. If you're using the Bible before you in the seat before you, that will be on page 233. But hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation." When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." The next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in a morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can share in this celebration of your faithfulness in the lives of Miranda and Cindy and Zach. And we're thankful for the way you speak to us through your holy word. And so we pray this morning you would open our hearts, open our minds, to receive from you, Lord, details and an example that might help us to persevere walking with you day by day until we behold you face to face. Use your word, write it in our hearts, and transform us into the image of your Son. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 11 shows us Saul waking up to his call. You remember last week, Jeff shared from chapter 10, and Saul was hiding in the baggage, not responding to God's call on his life. But here in chapter 11, finally he begins to start moving, and here he's making some progress, and you'll notice the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he musters all of Israel to come to the defense of the town of Jabesh Gilead. It was the Holy Spirit who initiated this work as he came upon Saul and stirred him to gather together the people of God. So we see here that God is the initiator and the finisher of this work. God gave a mighty victory to the people of Israel that day, and he saved the whole town of Jabesh. Salvation is from the Lord. And so it is in our lives from start to finish, from the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us and opening to us the sacred scriptures and teaching us of our need for the work of Christ. Salvation begins with God and it finishes with his work taking us to glory. So we have the joy of being with him forever. But secondly, did you notice Saul's response? He clearly admitted that salvation is from the Lord. God, the Lord, has worked salvation in Israel. Just as we're seeing through all of 1 Samuel, the theme that it's not by might, not by our power, but by the Lord that we are delivered and empowered and can live a life that brings glory to him. Every victory we enjoy, every good thing comes from him. And what a privilege to enjoy his grace, his power, those victories in our lives. Salvation is from the Lord. Let's continue now. We're going to look into chapter 12 and see as Samuel shares from his own walk with God. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You've not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." If you've been around the Christian community for any length of time, you know of people who have started strong in a Christian journey and yet not continued. Some have just dropped out of the race. Others have slowly wandered away from the fold of God. And it is indeed God's design that we would run this race, a marathon, right straight through to the finish. God has begun something in our lives that his design is that would last forever. And so we have this privilege of walking with him. But indeed, I want us to look into Samuel's testimony and consider factors for finishing well. I'd like to look at four in particular. First, remember that you have an audience. Second, fight your own temptations. Third, your integrity will increase your influence. And fourth, prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Let's begin by considering the need to remember that you have an audience. Again, notice Samuel says, "I've walked before you from my youth until this day." And then later he says, "Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed." You see how Samuel remembers his audience. The Bible tells us there are three sections in the audience around the lives of every believer. First, they're other people. And the reality is that when you tell people that you're a Jesus follower, they begin to take notice. And because we claim to be God's people, although it may seem unfair, it's like we're automatically held to a higher standard. People expect of us to live a life that actually reflects something different about us. And on one hand, where that may seem unfair that people hold us to a standard they themselves don't aspire to, we can use that and leverage that as an impetus to actually want to live for the glory of God, to demonstrate the reality that Christ is in us. You know, baptism is this outward sign, but God by His Spirit is doing something radical, changing the heart. The human heart from a heart of stone and making it into a heart of flesh. And so Jesus has told us that we're to be the light of the world, that our lives should be as different from the world around us as light is different from darkness. Secondly, the Bible tells us that we live before an audience of angels and demons. In Ephesians, Paul says, through the church, which means all of us, there are heavenly authorities watching the unfolding dynamics of God's glorious plan. And so although we're not aware, we live before an audience of heavenly hosts. And thirdly, Samuel remembers that he walks before God. How important to remember, as Jesus promised, that he would never leave us or forsake us, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we're the temple of the living God, and that the Father's always looking upon us. But how does living before an audience help us persevere? First, when we're down, discouraged, and disheartened, when we're afraid, it helps to know that He holds our hand. We are secure in His presence. And we can rest in His strength. What a confidence that we are in Him, that He is with us, whatever the situation. But there are other times when we're being hard-headed and rebellious, when we're tempted to disobey, knowing He sees us and knowing how the Father disciplines us, helps us to turn away from evil. So may we have a healthy fear of the Lord. And may we long to flee from sin. When I was growing up, my family never traveled. So it really wasn't until Julie and I were called by God into global missions that we began to do some travel. My introduction to world travel was a trip to Europe to visit with some missionaries. And I remember I got in a very big plane for a very long time. And like the next morning, I get up. And I was on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. Talk about being far away from home. I got to the carousel to pick up my luggage, and this evil thought just struck me. I thought, you know, I could go anywhere. I could do anything, and no one would ever know. And I'm thinking, you know, evil thoughts running through, And as I'm standing there, I hear this voice behind me. Hey, Chris, is that you? I turned around and there was a buddy, a Christian buddy from college I had not seen for years. And he was picking up his baggage at the same carousel. And it was like, talk about a wake-up call back to reality. And the Lord was just saying, you're not alone. And I'm with you. And so you need to live for me. And wow, that's been so helpful. And for all of us, it's so helpful to know that we live before an audience. That what you do and how you live and how you speak should be for the glory of God. People are watching, the angels are watching, and God is with us to strengthen us. And so it helps to know that we live before an audience. Secondly, we need to fight your own temptations. Here's what Samuel says. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it. Do you notice that Samuel understood his particular battle? His struggle, frankly, is different from our struggle. I don't know how many of this week have been really tempted to take a cute donkey. These are not problems that we're dealing with, but those are problems that a judge in Israel had to deal with. And so Samuel was well aware of the struggles he had to face. And tragically, his own two sons did not fight those temptations, fell into sin, and were corrupt. And this whole issue, as we've seen in 1 Samuel wanting a king, was in part because Samuel's sons had fallen into those very temptations. But what we need to realize is that all of us as well have our own temptations. Samuel understood his temptation landscape, and so ought we. The battles that each of us face are going to be different depending on who we are, our station of life, the dynamics of our family, of our work. And so we need to take time. And I just encourage you, take some time and consider what are the particulars of your battle to live a life dedicated to Christ, to fight the temptations that are yours, and develop strategies for faithfulness. And so if you're a banker, maybe you're tempted to fudge some accounts. If you're a clerk in a store with pricey merchandise, maybe there's a temptation to steal. If your job involves research, that temptation to fudge some of the statistics could be a problem. And so depending on the particulars of your life, you need to fight your own temptations so that you might be strong and finish well in the Christian journey. Understanding our weak points and the enemy's tactics will make a difference. Personally, I struggle with being a people pleaser. And so one of the things I need to do before I stand to preach is just process and remind myself that I'm here to please God and not to please you. Now, I'd love to please you. And yet the wicked flesh just wants what we want for selfishness. And yet when those temptations rise up, I need to run to God and remind myself that it's Him that we live before, that it's Him that we please, and that His word needs to be preached with truth and with grace. And so do you see, flee your temptations. That will help you to finish well. Thirdly, your integrity will increase your influence. Again, in verse 3 and 4, Samuel says, testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. See, Samuel understood that God didn't choose him only for his delight, for his benefit in the spiritual journey. He realized God had called him to be a channel of God's grace and truth to others. And so it is in your life, in the life of every one of Jesus' followers. And Jesus tells us this in John chapter 15, verse 16. Here's what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. It's so helpful to understand that part of the reason that God called us is so that we would be instruments in His hand. That through your life, the beauty of the gospel. Now, I was struck by, I think it was Miranda's testimony about just seeing the love in Christian homes. Like, wow, Where does that come from? Amazing. And so it is, as we live purposefully in line with His commands, living for His glory, fruit is born. And so understanding the why of our Christian life is profoundly helpful. And the truth is that the integrity of your life will profoundly increase your influence. Next week, Dan Mock will be sharing from the rest of chapter 12, and we're going to see that Samuel has some very hard things to say to the people of Israel. And yet he calls people to recognize his testimony here because he wants them to be impacted by his words. Samuel was well aware that his integrity would increase his listeners' desire to believe him. And you remember that Samuel's devotion to God brought thousands back to the kingdom. In the same way, your devotion to God is designed to impact greatly. God wants to touch others through your life, and He has prepared good works for you to walk in all the days of your life. And that's such a privilege. And so it is, whether you're just beginning your Christian journey or whether you've been on the way for decades, your example is a game changer. He wants to leverage you so that those around you are impacted by His love and by His light. Now, there may be some today in a place in your spiritual journey where you think that your life means very little to God or to others. You may feel invisible or weightless. And that attitude can incline us to think that if we fall, no one will even notice. And yet, that is very mistaken. See, God's design, God's work in us is to transform us, to increasingly make us substantial people. His design is to transform us into oaks of righteousness. And so if your thought is like, if you fall, it's just like a leaf fluttering down on an autumn day. No, on the contrary, that when a believer falls, it's rather like the felling of a mighty oak. It causes a great shaking, and people can be crushed in that process. And so your integrity will increase your impact. Lastly, I'd like us to consider the importance of prioritizing your relationship with the Lord. When you think back over the scope of Samuel's life, it's so helpful to remember he was dedicated. Hannah, his mother, took him to God's house at a very early age. That was a deep sacrifice for Hannah. But we need to remember it was also a significant sacrifice for Samuel. Here he was there, and as we saw, Eli was not the best of fathers, and his sons were scoundrels. So to whom did Eli turn when he needed comfort? Where did he go when he wanted companionship? To whom did he cry when struck by waves of loneliness or anxiety or fear? To whom did he tell his story when depressed and downcast? From early age there, living in God's house, Samuel learned to turn to the Lord. God himself became his father. And Samuel grew close. He found a love, a strength, a comfort, a compassion, an understanding that no mere mortal could ever provide. As a result, the Lord knew that he could speak to Samuel and Samuel would listen. He could instruct Samuel and Samuel would learn. We might say that Samuel became a friend of God. And so it was with Abraham. Abraham believed God counted. It was counted. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So what will keep us faithful to the end? The main thing is our relationship with God. Our intimacy. Our trust. Our rest in the Beloved. Knowing His Word, abiding in His love, fearing Him, desiring His honor above all else will keep us close for a lifetime. As Jesus people, and for those just beginning the journey, this is to be our central aim: to know Christ, to walk with Him, to abide in His love, to abide in His Word, to abide in Christ. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the one true God, and Your Son, Jesus, whom You have sent. We cultivate our love relationship with Jesus just like cultivating a marriage. It takes time. It takes work. It takes being a priority. We need to look back to the cross and remember how it was that we were delivered and made new. And we need to look ahead to His coming, to the delight of being together, being the bride of Christ, and that amazing, joyful reunion day when the King will come and make us His own forever. And yet, you wonder, can we be a little more practical? And I'd just like to remind you, a verse that's profoundly helpful in my life is kind of like the BCF key verse, and that's Acts 2:42. Here's what Luke says: and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These four practices are to be practiced, and that will help immensely. I wish we had time to go into them all, but devotion is a key word. Might we be devoted to these things? And so as we consider Samuel's life, it's so helpful to remember, ultimately, your faithfulness does not depend on you. In Philippians, Paul says, He who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Our confidence rests in Him. And yet we have a part. In Revelation, the Lord says, be faithful until death, and He will give you the crown of life. So considering these factors for finishing well can help. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the example of men like Samuel. And men like we have, and women like we have, and brothers and sisters who love You, who know You, who walk with You. Lord, we pray that You would keep us faithful day by day until we have the delight of seeing Your Son face to face. Be glorified in our days, and keep us, we pray, for the glory of the Lamb. We ask it in His name. Amen.